Okay, if you turn to the second book of Kings, chapter 1. Today we start the study of the book of 2 Kings. You know, originally, as you look in the 1 and 2 Kings, they were one book. But the Greek translators in around 200 BC started dividing it. And then in the 1500s, the Hebrew writers of the Old Testament continued to do that, probably deciding that the one book of Kings was too big. We saw that 1 Kings is 22 chapters, and this one's a very big book, so I can imagine. Now, it almost seems like it is not a good spot, though, to divide this book right where we are, because in 22 there, we left off with an introduction to a king. King Ahab had died, and we were introduced to King Ahaziah, the son of Ahab. At that time, in the nation of Judah, there was the king, Jehoshaphat. He was in his 17th year in Judah. So we will pick up right there. That's just a little background of where we left off in 1 Kings. So verse 1, Moab rebelled against Israel after the death of Ahab. Now I got to stop there and bring us up to what's going on. Now Moab was the country that was just east of the Dead Sea. It's really a rugged country. I'm going to Israel in April, and I'm looking forward to seeing some of this geography that I've looked at for many years and studied. And this is one of them. It, you know, the Dead Sea is 1,300 feet below sea level. And then directly to the east, the area of Moab rises to 3,000 feet above sea level. That's a lot of change from 4,300 feet. You know, when I was in the logging business, 4,300 feet is up there. You don't log in the winter at that level, or you're going to deal with a lot of snow. This particular land was really broken up. There were a lot of desolate areas, and so that was Moab. Now, also, Moab, where did it get its name? Many of you probably remember that the son of Lot was Moab. And Moab was a relative of the Jews, Israel, and so they were related. Now, verse 2, Ahaziah fell through the lattice of his upper room in Samaria and was injured. So he sent messengers and said to them, go inquire of Baal-zebub, the god of Ekron, whether I shall recover from this injury. But the angel of the Lord said to Elijah the Tishbite, arise, go up to meet the messengers of the king of Samaria, and say to them, is it because there is no God in Israel that you are going to inquire of Baal-zebub, the god of Ekron? You know, the text doesn't say why the king fell through his balcony. Maybe he had a few too many. But he did indeed injure himself to the point that he was concerned whether he's going to live. So obviously it was a pretty serious fall. The kings usually lived on the third story of the palace, as history tells us. Up there in that area, they would build these lattices, these fairly light walls, so that they could capture the wind in the evening and have a breeze up there because of a hot, humid area. And so that was one of the things they used them for. And then also they would use them for growing. They'd use them for shade. But they weren't all that sturdy. Now, here is where the problem is. Instead of seeking God, he seeks a foreign god. The king of Israel seeks a foreign god, a Philistine god. Why? We talked about it last time we were together, the history of Ahab and his mother, or his wife, which would be the mother of Ahaziah here. They were Baal worshipers. They were Baal worshipers, and in fact, Jezebel was a Philistine, a Phoenician woman. She had roots that went to that area. That's why this guy was influenced in that way. The city of Ekron was one of the five, do you remember, the five major cities in the Philistine country? When we studied in Judges and we were and David in his time, we saw those five major. Well, Ekron was one of those major cities that had a prominent temple, a very important temple, if you were a Baal worshiper. And now, did you know that God is watching when a king makes a decision? I hope that our president knows that when he's making those decisions. He didn't miss the messengers, God. He didn't miss those messengers as they were sent out to inquire of somebody else. And you know what? It kind of stoked God up. It insulted God. And so God immediately responds to the situation. And did you notice also who the angel was that responded to the messengers? The angel of the Lord, which is the incarnate Jesus Christ of the Old Testament. Now therefore, verse 4, thus says the Lord, you shall not come down from the bed to which you have gone up, but you shall surely die. So Elijah departed, and when the messengers returned to him, he said to them, why have you come back? So they said to him, a man came up to meet us and said to us, go return to the king who sent you and say to him, thus says the Lord, is it because there is no God in Israel that you are sending to inquire of Baal-zebub, the god of Ekron? Therefore you shall not come down from the bed to which you have gone up, but you shall surely die. Then he said to them, what kind of man was it who came up to meet you and told you these words? So they answered him, a hairy man wearing a leather belt around his waist. And he said, it's Elijah the Tishbite. I find that interesting. You know, Elijah the Tishbite was dressed similar to John the Baptist. The message was clear, Ahaziah was going to die. It's interesting that the messengers didn't know Elijah, but Ahaziah did. Now, God trumped the authority. This is important. God trumped the authority of the king and caused the messengers to return right away. As the king Ahaziah was surprised, they were back so quickly. I can hear the liberals of our day saying right here. Now, listen to me carefully. That kind of view of a God is a view of an intolerant God. You see, only His way. God's stopping the messengers. He's sending them back and He's saying, what, you have to go to a foreign God? You're not going to seek me? And in the eyes of a liberal would say, that's an intolerant God. You would have to deny anybody an option to worship another God in doing that. Don't we have the freedom to worship any God we want? I hear that all the time. I hear it in close circles to me. He's just exercising his religious freedoms, isn't he? I want to take that line of thought straight on tonight. Yahweh is not that sort of a democratic God. We know that here in this room. That many of the liberal polls crave. He's our God. He's one and only. And that is a problem for a man like Ahaziah that was raised to worship false gods and have lots of options of how to worship them. You see, King Ahaziah had chosen the Palestine gods over Yahweh. And that's important for us to understand also. He had chosen, he had made his choice. Yahweh wasn't it. That's the problem, just like it is here today in America. There are many gods for people to choose from. And people have made their choices. And God, the one and only true God, Jehovah God, our sustainer of all life, gets cast aside many times. What really blows my mind is that people will be facing death, just like Ahaziah, facing his death. In fact, we know he's on his deathbed. And yet they make choices to die with a Baal, a nothing god, entering into eternity without any hope, without any promise, but yet they have the freedom to choose. I don't get it. Then the king sent to him a captain of 50 with his 50 men. So he went up to him, verse 9, and there he was, sitting on the top of a hill, and he spoke to him, "Man of God, the king has said, come down." You know, the first thing we need to understand is that this king, Ahaziah, was not asking the prophet to come down, to come along, because in verse 15, as we'll skip ahead just a minute here, we see the angel of the Lord saying, "Don't be afraid, Elijah, don't be afraid of this king, I am with you." So obviously, it was a serious deal here. It was life-threatening. So this really is a confrontation of a worldly king, an arrogant worldly king, unwilling to bow his knee, and his false gods against the word of the one true God. It was another devil versus God. It was another Jesus versus Satan. We saw that in Luke 4 this last weekend. Confrontation after confrontation. Really, when it gets down to it, there is Satan and there is God and there's a war, and one day God will put Satan away permanently for good. But until then, we're going to have to deal with him. Verse 10, "So Elijah answered and said to the captain of 50, 'If I am a man of God, then let fire come down from heaven and consume you and your 50 men.' And fire came down from heaven and consumed him and his 50 men." Some might say, that's not fair. But it is fair because God was challenged. God was challenged. They came to him. They pushed him. They were in front of him. They were denying him. They were trying to force Elijah to come down. Why? To punish him. To kill him. And God protected him. It is fair. God was challenged. Also in 1 Kings chapter 18, we saw that. The prophets of Baal. You remember those? Just a couple of weeks ago we talked. 450 prophets of Baal came up and they did all kinds of things, you know. And one prophet of God, and he dealt with them. You'd think they'd learn, but they didn't. The people agreed that God was greater than the Israelite people. But the king's son was not convinced. I'm speaking of Ahaziah. He was a young man then. He wasn't convinced, along with his mother on that day. Jezebel, she wouldn't bow her knee until the dogs ate her. So again, another confrontation. Notice the submission and the humility of God's prophet, Elijah. As he says, "If I am a man of God." Now, I'm glad God didn't choose me, because I probably would have said, "Oh, you think you're tough? You wait till you see my God." You know, no. Elijah was a submitted man and a very humble man, and he was a man that God used mightily. "Then let God speak for me." We always want to remember to let God speak through us. There's times that I say things, and I know God backs them up, but I want to always make it clear. It's not me speaking. It's nothing about me. It's God's word working through me. If anything at all, God chooses, if he would, to use me and use you. It's never about us. It's about him. Okay, so in verse 11, then he sent to him another captain of 50 with his 50 men. And he answered and said to him, Man of God, thus has the king said, come down quickly. Again, we see more arrogance. See how this escalates. This is a second guy. He comes up there and he says, come down quickly. I'll not have any more of this, you know, demanding. He's impatient. So Elijah, verse 12, answered and said to them, If I am a man of God, let fire come down from heaven and consume you and your 50 men. And the fire of God came down from heaven and consumed him and his 50. Again, he sent a third captain of the 50 with his 50 men. And the third captain of 50 went up and came and fell on his knees. Wow, a smart guy. Fell on his knees before Elijah and pleaded with him and said, Man of God, please let my life and the life of these 50 servants of yours be precious in your sight. Look, fire has come down from heaven and burned up the first two captains of 50s with their 50s. But let my life now be precious in your sight. And the angel of the Lord said to Elijah, Go down with him. Do not be afraid of him. So he arose and went down with him to the king. You know, the enemy never gives up easy, does he? He doesn't in my life, and I'm sure he doesn't in your lives. And the second time that King Ahaziah did not get that God was in control, he sends another 51 men to their deaths. Can you imagine this third captain as he gets the orders there in the barracks from the king? Hey, the king wants you to go up next. Oh, my goodness. There's 102 crispy critters up there. And I'm next. This guy was terrified, probably. Can you feel this as he goes to his knees? As is explained in Scripture, feeling the wrath of God. Now, this is a non-Christian. And he is obviously bowed before an almighty prophet of God. And he is seeing the carbon mounds of 102 men around Elijah there. And he's terrified. He pleads to the prophet, Please, let me. At least let my life count for something instead of a stupid vapor in a moment in an angry God's presence. The fear this man felt was similar to the fear that the congregation of William Grimshaw's church felt on the day back in August 1756. And I want to bring you a true story of the preacher George Whitefield. Some of you might have read some of his writings. They had a pulpit at this particular church that George was visiting that day. It was a pulpit that was built on the south side, the south wall of the church building, so that they could preach in an open-air way, so that many could come and not be restricted to the size of the sanctuary within the church. After prayer, Whitefield, he takes the pulpit and he announces his text from which he was going to preach, which was Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27 that day. It is appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment. He paused, was about to proceed, but was cut off by a wild, curdling shriek from the middle of the congregation. Pastor Grimshaw, he hurried to investigate, see what in the world happened, and after a few minutes returned to tell Whitefield that an immortal soul had just passed into eternity. Wow. After a few minutes, Whitefield, he again announced his text. It is appointed unto men once to die. Another piercing shriek rose from the crowd in another part. horror settled in on the crowd as they learned of a second person that fell over dead right there. Two people in the congregation died. After the turmoil of the second time had settled, Mr. Whitefield, he indicated his intentions of proceeding with the service. He had a message announcing the return to the text. The assembly was as still as death. Do you suppose they listened to the preacher that day? He talked about death and appointments unto such. And why did they do that? Why did they listen? Well, the obvious answer is because they were fearful. There was terror. They were in awe of a fearful God, an awesome God. I don't know if, you know, the text or nothing that I read said that God, in any way, God caused these deaths. It just happened to happen at that particular time. It was unnerving. But you know, in reality, it was very healthy. It was very healthy. The fear of God, according to Proverbs 1:7, and I know lots of people don't like to talk about this, but as Christians, we can embrace it with a whole different attitude. Proverbs 1:7 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." And then in Hebrews 12:28-29, it says to the Christian, "Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear." This third captain that went up on the hill, the Mount Carmel there, he was fearful. But you know what? He was a wise man that walked off the mountain on his own two legs. There's an important aspect that man in his natural sinful condition does not want to bow his knee to an almighty God. There's a pride within us. One of the three things we talked about on Sunday out of Luke 4, the things that Satan will attack us in: pride. It's brought many a man and woman down. Verse 16, "Then he said to him, Thus says the Lord, because you have sent messengers to inquire of Baal-zebub, the god of Ekron, is it because there is no God in Israel to inquire of his word? Therefore you shall not come down from the bed to which you have gone up, but you shall surely die." Just in case you don't get it, Ahaziah, I'm standing in front of you now, and I'm telling you, you're going to die. You're going to slip from this life and into eternity. You're not going to heal. You're not going to get up off that bed because you have sought other gods. That's clear. Because you have sought other gods, I'm removing your throne. You know, God can do that. It says in the Word that He places the kings. He allows kings in the positions that they are. Now, I often come up with a question there. I say, well, why didn't He take care of that king or this king? That's God's stuff. I don't know. But I know He has the power to do it. To move them, make them, shake them. And He does do that. Verse 17, "So Ahaziah died according to the word of the Lord which Elijah had spoken. Because he had no son, Jehoram became king in his place, in the second year of Jehoram, the son of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah. Now the rest of the acts of Ahaziah, which he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel?" You know, in First and Second Kings, the underlying message, really. In the entire, I don't know, I didn't count how many chapters, but the big book of First and Second Kings, the message is, Yahweh says and Yahweh does. We serve a God that you can stand on His promises. You can also take heed to His word. If He says something, it will happen. He delivers. He is a God of His word. There's a twofold message here. Yahweh fulfills His threats if you're an enemy against God. But He also brings home the promises that you and I stand upon. We can count on a God that is in control of the heavens and the universe. I like that. Because the God I know, He isn't a God that is I'm scared to death of. Oh, I have reverence and fear and awe for who He is, the creator of the universe. But wow, He's my Father too. He knows my thoughts. He knows your thoughts. He has a plan for your life, even tonight, going forward. He's hearing, He's knowing the thoughts in your mind this evening. And He's a great God. He desires good for you tonight. Let's get into chapter 2, verse 1. And it came to pass, when the Lord was about to take up Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind, that Elisha went with Elisha from Gilgal. Now, you have to listen to me carefully when we go through this chapter because I pronounce Elijah and Elisha very closely, my wife says. So I'm going to try to distinguish them very carefully. A little bit of time has passed here now, and we start this chapter. The Lord is about to take Elijah up into heaven by a whirlwind. So right away, we as the reader, we're set for something supernatural, aren't we? We've all probably seen this story in Sunday school, the great chariots of fire and the supernatural that God is going to do in this chapter. And it is pretty amazing. The setting starts at Gilgal. Now, Gilgal was the place where the children of Israel first crossed the Jordan into the promised land, and Elisha is with him at this point here. Then, in verse 2, Elijah said to Elisha, "Stay here, please, for the Lord has sent me on to Bethel." But Elisha said, "As the Lord lives and as your soul lives, I will not leave you." So they went down to Bethel. Now the sons of the prophets who were at Bethel came out to Elisha, and said to him, "Do you know that the Lord will take away your master from over you today?" And he said, "Yes, I know. Keep silent." Remember, the word Bethel means, anybody know?
House of God.
Right on. House of God. And was the place that Jacob slept. Well, there are many accounts that happened in Bethel. Pretty interesting place. But one of them that I was thinking of was Jacob slept all night there with a rock pillow. Remember that? And he was in fleeing of his sinful life and his condition there, and he wakes up in the morning, and he's amazed to know that God was in his midst and had been there. Again, Elisha says, "I'll not leave you." He says, "I'm faithful to you, Elijah. You are my mentor. I am all about you. I am your disciple. I am here until the end." As an understudy, Elisha will not leave Elijah's side because he knows that this is the last day that he'll live with him here on earth and that he was departing. He didn't know exactly how, but he knew that he was going to depart. The sons of the prophets, now, they are those that were the study group guys. You remember in 1 Samuel in chapter 7 when we were there talking about Samuel, and he had that school in his house there in Ramah where he trained and discipled. It was kind of like today's seminaries. The understudies were taught how to go into the ministry. Discipleship is so important. I can't express it enough. There's a group of guys here in our church that I am discipling in leadership positions that are becoming the next leaders for the guys in the future. And I look at the prison. There, I had almost 20 guys there last night that are just hungry to learn and to be discipled in Jesus. And I look for the opportunities to minister to men that have a heart to serve God, that want to go out in the ministry, or at least in service in the Lord. And we're to learn from older and wiser men and women of our church. That's biblical. We're to have the older women teaching the younger women and the older men teaching the younger men. Many today discount that. Many today discount even the older generation. Those that have the maturity and the years and the experience, what do them old duffers know? You know? Then Elijah said to him in verse 4, "Elisha, stay here, please, for the Lord has sent me onto Jericho." But he said, "As the Lord lives and as your soul lives, I will not leave you." So they came to Jericho. Now the sons of the prophets who were at Jericho came to Elisha and said to him, "Do you know that the Lord will take away your master from over you today?" So he answered, "Yes, I know. Keep silent." He was consistent, wasn't he? Now they're at Jericho. Jericho is the place that the children of Israel had to submit to the Lord's lead and walk by faith as they watched God bring down the walls of what was interpreted to be an indestructible, double-walled city. There is a repeatedness here that the Lord is going to take Elijah. They keep repeating this. And then Elisha says, "Yeah, I know. It was repeated to the prophets ourselves of the greatness of God, remembering the things He has done in our lives." And I think that's what the point is, why this is said three different times, where it's repeated exactly. I think that the message is that we need to remember the things that God has done in our lives. I think we as Christians, but also the Jews, were to always remember. That was why the feasts take place. You're to remember what God has done. History's a great thing. I'm a history buff. I like getting on the history channel, the military channel, and looking at some of this stuff. I just really like that. And Gina can watch something in the other room, and I'll be in there for hours watching on another TV the military channel or the history channel. But, you know, it's good to see our history and remember what God has done. I remember every day, my friends, every day I try to remind myself of the time that I met Christ, how that impacted me, how it changed me, and how He has taken away my sin. He has set me free from a life that wasn't so good before that. And if I remember that daily, then I'm energized to live for Him every day because He is my Savior and He gave His entire life that I might listen and pay attention. Verse 6, "Then Elijah said to him, 'Stay here, please, for the Lord has sent me on to the Jordan.' But he said, 'As the Lord lives and as your soul lives, I will not leave you.' So the two of them went on, and 50 men of the sons of prophets went and stood facing them at a distance, while the two of them stood by the Jordan. Now Elijah took his mantle, rolled it up, and struck the water, and it was divided this way and that, so that the two of them crossed over on dry ground." The mantle, remember, was that robe type of thing that Elijah had on his back. "The Lord had parted the Jordan River for Joshua and the people of Israel at least 500 years before this. 500 years previous, it had happened. And he now repeats this miracle for Elijah and Elisha. I cannot help but to see the stick-to-itiveness of, well, attitude of this Elisha guy. He's just going to be there for Elijah. I can't tell you how important that is to a pastor. You guys have been faithful. You guys have been faithful to come to church regularly, to tithe regularly, to help with projects like this room we're sitting in here, to come to men's prayer, to pray in your homes for the church. It is so important to have a body of believers that are faithful. He will not be denied the sight of Elijah. Elisha wanted to be there when he left this world. As we are determined to walk by the Spirit, we should walk with confidence that God can and will perform whatever miracle that it takes to cross over into heaven. If we have that set in our minds, we can walk faithfully. We can walk and be ready and look forward to what God has in our future. You never allow doubt to creep in, though. Don't allow the world or doubt to creep in and tear down the confidence you have in a God that can deliver you into heaven. We need to live each day. I shared this with the guys last night. I heard a preacher preaching the other day, and he was saying, there's one moment that I live for, one moment in all of life, and that is to die and open my eyes to Jesus Christ. Wow, what a thought. If we live our life for the moment that we are going to open our eyes to Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, how radically that'll change our life, truly. So in verse 9, it was when they crossed over that Elijah said to Elisha, ask, what may I do for you before I am taken away from you? Elisha said, please let a double portion of your spirit be upon me. So he said, you have asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if you see me when I am taken up from you, it shall be so for you. But if not, it shall not be so. Isn't that interesting? So now that Elijah says to a student, you have passed the test. You know, you have been there with me. You have gone through the trials and the trainings of the past 6 years or so. You've passed the test. And now, what is it that you would like before I leave this earth? And Elisha asked for a double portion. A double portion. Just like Solomon. You remember he asked God, God, just give me wisdom to rule over these people. And God was so blown away with that. And same with Elisha. Elisha went on. Do you realize? I counted them up. Elisha went on to a ministry that God did approve of and did grant and bless a double portion because he performed twice as many miracles. I love the Bible. The Bible's always true. It's always right on. I asked God to grant me in my walk with him a double portion of his spirit, not for my glory, but for his glory. However way he wants to use me. I would pray that if each one of us in this room would cry out to God, God, fill me full, use me in whatever way you want. Give me, equip me to be all that you want me to be. Wow. If we were sincere, I really believe that we can do some pretty powerful things for God, for the kingdom here in Dallas, Oregon. Then in verse 11, it happened as they continued on and talked that suddenly a chariot of fire appeared with horses of fire and separated the two of them, and Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. I want this to happen to me. This is how I want to go. I want to just be walking along, talking about Jesus and the ministry to a friend or family, maybe my wife on a walk, and all of a sudden, I'm taken. This is also gives a picture. Now, you know, I've said this before. The Old Testament gives us a picture of a New Testament principle. Many, many applications in that way. And that principle is 1 Thessalonians 4:17, where it says, "Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord." I hope that we all go that way, don't you? I have looked forward to that since the day that I got saved. Me and my good friend, now Pastor Mark Garrett, we used to run together. We'd run 3 or 4 or 5 miles a day after work, and we'd talk about the whole time running around Stewart Park there in Roseburg. Wow, what if the rapture happens now when we're running? You know, wow, you know. We just used to motivate each other in that way. Oh, and I think that's good. Verse 12, "And Elisha saw it, and he cried out, 'My father, the chariot of Israel and its horsemen.' So he saw him no more. And he took hold of his own clothes and tore them into two pieces. He also took up the mantle of Elisha that had fallen from him and went back and stood by the bank of the Jordan." What a sight that must have been, that Elisha knew that God had answered his prayer by the mantle remaining and by the fact that he got to see God take Elisha. So he gets a double portion to minister with. So he takes the coat and the mantle as sort of a baton. This is kind of a picture of passing the ministry on to another. Verse 14, "Then he took the mantle of Elijah that had fallen from him and struck the water and said, 'Where is the Lord God of Israel?' And when he also had struck the water, it was divided this way and that, and Elisha crossed over. Now when the sons of the prophets who were from Jericho saw him, they said, 'The spirit of Elisha rests on Elisha.' And they came to meet him and bowed to the ground before him." You know, I believe there's a powerful message here for all of us. God is able to use anybody he sees as a servant of his. Remember when we first met Elisha, he was out plowing? He was out plowing. He was a farmhand plowing with one of them great big John Deere super duper tractors like Dan's got. He was out there with a 12-pair set of oxen pulling this 15, 16 bottom plow or whatever. I'm not a farmer, so I don't know. The question is that he posed to us, where is the Lord God of Israel, Elijah? Where is the Lord God of Elijah? Where are you looking to be spiritually led tonight? In your walk with the Lord now, where are you looking to be led? Are you looking to the Lord and what he is doing? Or are you looking to a church, a certain church, or a certain pastor? I have talked to so many people about how great things were going in a certain church in their past during a time that Pastor so-and-so was there. And then when he left, it just never was the same. That church just kind of drifted, and so did I. And I've heard that so many times. I'm not the focal point here. You guys already got that figured out. Jesus is, and God will use me for a time to shepherd this flock here, this little flock in Dallas, Oregon. Whoever he brings here, he's given me that nod, and I am to and have been called to pastor this church. But I'll not be there. Maybe tomorrow's my last day. Who knows? God knows. But when I leave, it would be terrible to know that you guys just drifted off. I would expect that God would raise up another pastor, another guy, another leader, and he'd come in and take on and hopefully take on a double portion and grow the church here in Dallas for his ministry in a powerful way. We need to keep our eyes on Jesus Christ in a church, not on the pastor, not on a group of elders or deacons, but on God and how he wants to use each of us to minister. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Get behind what God is doing. And I really think he's doing something great here in this Calvary Chapel. I was just talking to a guy today, and we were talking about some of the things been happening, the growth, and Salvation Army, thankfully, gave us these roll-away petitions, and we've got a whole bunch of other petitions they gave to us for nothing, that we just go and pick them up, and they say, hey, you know, we see some really great things going on there. You need some things for growth, and you know, we need to follow the leader, and the leader is important. I mean, you know, as a pastor, I hope that you guys would want to follow my lead, and I am submitted to God to seek his direction for this church. But listen, it is the Lord that's in control, and as we submit to one another and work together as a ministry team, we will affect this city for the great glory of God. And we will hopefully see much fruit right here in Dallas. It doesn't matter how big Dallas is. I've been told 15,000 people live here. Well, I know there's lots of churches, but so what? God can bring them all right here if he wants to do that. We want to minister to whoever God brings here, and we want to see souls saved and build up. Verse 16, then they said to him, look now, there are 50 strong men with your servants. Please let them go and search for your master, lest perhaps the Spirit of the Lord has taken him up and cast him upon some mountain or into some valley. And he said, you shall not send anyone. But when they urged him till he was ashamed, he said, send them. Therefore they sent 50 men, and they searched for 3 days, but did not find him. And when they came back to him, for he had stayed in Jericho, he said to them, did I not say to you, do not go? Now this is interesting here. I believe this is a very good lesson to those that would believe, or excuse me, don't believe in the literal interpretation of Scripture. You see, there are so many seminaries in our land today that are about putting out men that are equipped for the ministry that do not believe in the inerrancy of the Bible. They teach that much of the Old Testament is just stories. Over 50% of the seminaries don't teach the inerrancy of the Bible. That's shocking to me. When the rapture occurs, they will be running around the hills, and they'll be asking, where did those radical, born-again, Bible-thumping, ultra-conservative Christians vanish to? They told us it would happen. It's happened, so let's dig up that Bible and let's get to reading. Verse 19, then the men of the city said to Elisha, please notice the situation of this city is pleasant, as my Lord sees, but the water is bad and the ground barren. And he said, bring me a new bowl and put salt in it. So they brought it to him. Then he went out to the source of the water and cast in the salt there and said, thus says the Lord, I have healed this water. From it there shall be no more death or barrenness. So the water remains healed to this day, according to the word of Elisha, which he spoke. You know, the area around Jericho It looked beautiful. It is a beautiful area. But the water was poisoned. Jewish commentators tell us that the water was so poisonous that it actually was causing women to miscarry. And the trees around the area were losing their leaves. Outwardly, things looked pretty good. Jericho was a beautiful area, but it was fruitless. What a picture that is, huh? Elijah healed the waters by prophesying in the Spirit and by pouring in the salt. Now, the Spirit of God comes within a soul, and we turn into very salty people. Salt in Scripture is a preservative. It is a stabilizer. It is a rock. It is the things that I so desire. Something that is solid in our community. This was truly a miracle, but so is rebirth. When I look at a man or a woman before they're saved, and then look at them after they're saved, there's no comparison. Even if that person doesn't quickly grow, there's something that happens. When the spiritual light truly comes on in a dark void in a man or a woman's heart, they change. They truly do. Then he went up from there to Bethel. And as he was going up the road, some youths came from the city and mocked him and said to him, "Go up, you bald head. Go up, you bald head." Oh, boy, let me at him. I had one of the prisoners joke with me last night. He says, "Oh, you're pretty bald yourself, buddy." And I just looked at him and he's, "Oh, I'm just kidding." The Hebrew word translated "some youths" in the New King James Version is actually Nahar, N-A-H-A-R. It's used to speak to of little children, but it's also used to speak of younger men. We know that because, for example, Isaac, at the age of 28, this word Nahar was used. And also Joseph, at the age of 39, was used, Nahar was used also. So in this case, the implication of what these young men were saying was, "Elijah, he went up. Why don't you just go with him? We don't want you around here. Why don't you just leave?" These were the students of the false prophets. These were the students that were mockers of Elijah and Elisha. Just as we are mocked today. Mocked today as we wait for the second coming of the Lord. Now, you may say, "Well, you know, where are we mocked?" How many times have you heard people say, "Well, you know, you Christians have been saying that second coming stuff, that raptured stuff, for years. Ha, 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 it hasn't happened, has it?" We're mocked. But, oh, God is in control. "You old bald head, you're just flapping your gums." I was walking outside of Independence Calvary Chapel over there one day, and I heard a passerby going by, and they got the radio going outside, and Pastor Rick was on there, and he was preaching on a sermon on the radio there, and heard this person say, "Oh, he just likes to hear himself talk." That's sometimes what people say and mock us about when we're teaching God's Word. So verse 24, "So he turned around and looked at them and pronounced a curse on them in the name of the Lord. And two female bears came out of the woods and mauled 42 of the youths. Then he went from there to Mount Carmel. And from there, he returned to Samaria." Oh, boy. This is clearly a picture of the times we live. I believe that the message here is that we live among mockers of God's Word. We truly do. You can't bring up God's Word in a public school system. You can't bring up Jesus Christ in our court system. And it is a warning to those that would mock God's prophets, God's preachers, and God's teachers. Why? Because of the covenant curse of Leviticus 26, 22, where it says, I will let loose the wild beasts among you, which shall rob you of your children. Covenant infidelity. That's what Israel did in worshiping idols, submitting themselves to sacrificing their babies to idol worship. Hatred of Lord, the Lord's representative, killing the prophets. And then Bethel that we're talking about here. It was an area of perverse worship where they even had temple prostitutes involved in their worship practices. It all has brought on a covenant curse that we're seeing pictured here. And you know what? Times haven't changed much. Look at the times of Jesus, where Jesus said in Matthew 11, 21, woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, who are exalted to heaven, will be brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say to you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you. I think those are pretty strong words of our Savior. Today we have the full counsel of God's Word. We have the Word more abundant than at any time in history. And yet, there are mockers all around us. So I believe that God's Word is to be used. We're to teach it. And there is a warning that there is a lurking about an unbearable situation in the world today if you're a mocker of God's men and women.